Amen. Thank you, Elena. Thank you, team. And wonderful. Thank you, church, for participating with us today. If we haven't had the chance to meet, I'm Chet, and I'm the pastor of Family Ministries here, and it's my privilege to bring to a close this most recent series, Read Jesus. But before we do that, I want to welcome up a friend of mine, a colleague of mine, and someone that has been part of our church family for many, many years, Sam Reeves. And so, Sam, you can come on up. Give her a clap. So I wanted to just take a moment at the beginning of this service and this weekend to show some appreciation and to pray for Sam. Sam has not often been up on this stage, although you were a few weeks back with the 5 and 5, which was wonderful. But every week, twice a week, she is on our rain stage, serving our students and loving our church family at large through that ministry. And while I would love it if her time was not closing here with us, she is moving on to some other things. And so I wanted to take some time to appreciate Sam. Now, she was here actually before I even got here. And when I got here, I was chatting with different people about, you know, past youth events and different things that would happen. And I would always hear Sam's name come up because she was serving on the team with Kyle Trigg for a couple years. And they were running these great ministries and these great games and these great programs. And when the time came, the opportunity came, I'm like, we got to get Sam back. And so we did that. And for the past couple of years, I've been personally blessed to have her on the team and serving alongside me because she has such a great capacity to lead well, to help us lead our students well, to help us lead our leaders well, and also just to have a lot of fun. That's one of the things that we share, is that we believe that having fun is an important part of the ministry that we do as a youth. And so, Sam, thank you so much for everything that you have brought to our student ministry, but also for the way in which that breathes life into our whole church ministry. And one of the things I was reflecting upon, and I was just thinking about Sam and her time here, is that in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love and how you can do a lot of things, but if you don't have love, we gain nothing. What is true of Sam is that everything that she does, from the nitty-gritty of planning to the leading to the hosting to the supporting of our leaders, all of that is filled with love, a love of Jesus and a love of those she's serving. And so thank you, Sam, for bringing that love to us for the past few years. We are sad to see you go, but we also want to bless you as you do so because you have some fun things that you're going on to. What are you going on to do, Sam?
So in August, my husband Connor and I, we are moving up to Prince George because I've been accepted into medical school at UBC up in Prince George.
Awesome. Yes. And so how can we pray for you as a church family, both today and as we remember you in our prayers?
For sure. So I think the one of the things that for sure you can pray for Connor and I both is we're moving. We both are born and raised in the Okanagan. Both of our families are here. My family's in Kelowna. His is in Vernon. Both all of our friends are here, and we're moving to a city that we've hardly visited. And making brand new friends where we just have very few support systems in place right now. So just prayer for that move would be great. Prayer for that community that we're walking into would be fantastic. And then prayer for myself specifically is I'm going back to school for the first time in 9 years. It's been 9 years since I did my undergraduate degree. And so that in of itself is a transition. I'm walking away from and doing a complete career shift from children and youth recreation programming that I've done for 11 years now into this journey on becoming a doctor. So prayer for myself as I transition back into studying and school and from away from high energy students and youth and kids to in front of a computer screen for a lot of my days. So that prayer would also be greatly appreciated.
Awesome. Well, let's pray for Sam and her husband, Connor, now. And so wherever you are, whether you're joining us online or here, I would encourage you guys to pray with us or extend a hand as we do so. And so, Father God, we come before you and we are grateful for Sam and so grateful for the ways in which she has brought your love into our youth ministry, for the way in which that has been experienced in so many ways, in her support of leaders, in the programming that she has helped orchestrate and lead each week, in her patience, in the conversations that she has had, some of the very hard conversations she has had and stepped into with our students. And so, Father, now we just want to thank you for her, for the gifts that you have given her, for the way in which she has faithfully used those to bless our church family. And we also want to pray. We're thankful that you're the God that goes before us. We see this all the time, that you invite us into things, but as you invite us into things, you've already gone before us. And so we know that you've gone before her and Connor. Up to Prince George, preparing for them community, preparing for them a church family, preparing for them a place to live and stay. And we pray that that would be blessed. The home environment is so important, and we pray that they would receive one that supports well the endeavor that she's beginning, and that would support well just their health and their life together and bring them joy. And Father, we thank you that you've invited her into this incredible calling to become a doctor, to be part of your healing work in this world. And so we pray that you refresh her mind. Something else we see, Father, is that you breathe out your spirit in specific ways, equipping people with specific gifts. And so we do pray that you now just breathe out your spirit upon her so that she has all the mental capacity to absorb and to apply herself to the studies that are in front of her, that you give her perseverance for the days ahead and for the years of education that she is stepping into. And we trust in all of this that you will keep them and you will bless them. And so, Father, we pray these things together as a church family in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much, Sam. All right. Now to the Word. So, over the past few years, I have, in a bit more of an acute way, a bit more of a persistent way, a bit more of an ongoing way, been dealing with some stress. And it's just seemed a little bit more on the surface for me, a little bit more present. And all of this has sort of caused me to wonder something. As I've experienced this different stress, and I thought, like, well, maybe should I, like, share with, you know, you guys, like, what the stresses are. Honestly, it doesn't really matter because as I've sort of, like, gotten rid of one stress or one thing has gotten resolved or a season has moved on, I've just picked up the next thing. And so the stress itself doesn't matter. The point is, I've been stressing a lot. And in the midst of all of that stress, I've been thinking about this. And I've been thinking, when it comes to the stresses and worries of life, in what ways should we, or myself, as someone who knows Jesus, differ from someone who doesn't? Like, what should practically it look like differently in the life of someone who knows Jesus? And this is the question I want us to explore today. And I'm going to set it up using the story of Jesus calming the storm in Mark 4. We're going to explore the answer in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And so first, let's set up the question. And let's do that in Mark 4. You guys can turn there with me. Mark 4, we're going to go to verse 35. It says this: "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?' He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down. It was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him.'" The word of the Lord. We say thanks be to God. And I'm looking forward today to exploring. They ask the question, who is this? We're going to find out who is this in the boat, in the boat with us in the midst of the storm. And so looking at this real account, this is a real account, this is a real experience of Jesus and his disciples, and I'm just wondering, what difference can we see here that Jesus really made to their distress and worry, to their experience of the storm? What difference did it make having Jesus in the boat? And were they different from the other boats on the water? It says that there was other boats on the water. Were they different? Was their experience different? Well, based on their reactions, I'm not so sure, because what I see here is a bunch of disciples that first try to resolve the problem on their own. When they come to the end of their own capacity, they begin kind of freaking out, panicking, becoming quite dramatic, going to worst case scenario thinking, we are going to drown. And then they become even quite aggressive, lashing out, making wild accusations. Don't you even care? And while this is a bit speculation on my part, I would suspect that these reactions are in some ways not far off from every other boat in the water. Stressed out people in a stressful situation, stressing out. And I'm just wondering, is this true for us too? Like, are we any different? Do we look any different? Speaking to us who know Jesus, is having Jesus in the boat making any difference in the midst of our storms? And now maybe you're thinking, well, Chet, don't forget, he stilled the storm. And that's the difference Jesus makes. And I am with you, okay? I am with you in the fact that Jesus does still storms. Thankfully, miraculously, he intervenes in dramatic ways. And I have seen this and I have experienced this. And as a church family, we need to continue to pray fervently for this. But my focus is not there today. My focus is on life in the middle of the storm. Because the truth is that right now, for us, as we sit here today, there are stresses that are persisting. There are illnesses that are still awaiting a miracle. There's loved ones that we are in the process of saying goodbye to or have had to say goodbye to. There are relational fractures for which we're still wanting reconciliation, mental health battles that are raging on. And each of us right now, whether at home or here, are sitting there with the different thing that we face today, because we all face something. And in facing something, we've all put our faith in something, whether that is a religion or a person or an idea or a philosophy or maybe even our own selves. And as for us Christians, we've put our faith in Jesus. But so often when the storm hits, we feel just as hopeless, just as alone as everyone else, or at least that's been my experience. We feel like we're going to drown and that no one, not even Jesus, at times cares. So what difference does it make to have Jesus in the boat in the middle of the storm? And to this I would say, friends, don't measure the difference Jesus makes according to our reactions, your reactions, my reactions to the storm, but according to his. See, it's Jesus' reaction that first makes the difference, not ours. Or to say it another way, the difference made is not first in what we voice, but in what he voices. Because the truth is, having faith doesn't mean that we don't forget. Even sometimes when we placed our faith in Jesus, we forget just who it is that's in the boat with us. Even with Jesus right there in the boat, it's easy to start listening more to the threat of the storm than the security of our Savior. Which is why the first course of action that Jesus takes is to get up, turn, and say to the storm, you need to zip it. Literally to the noise and chaos, he is saying, zip it, quiet, be still. See, the storm had been telling those disciples something. The storms of life tell us something. And often, even if we have all the Christian answers, we start paying more attention to the voice of the storm than the voice of our Savior. And we start hearing the script. Chet, there's no hope. This storm, it's going to destroy you in some way, shape, or form. This is going to destroy you. Chet, you are alone in the midst of this. Not even Jesus cares. But here's where we see the difference Jesus makes. The difference is not in our reaction, but in his response. And the first response of Jesus is not to rebuke us, but to rebuke the wind and the waves. He is rebuking those lies. And he's rebuking the liar, the evil one. John 8, Jesus calls him the father of lies. And he rebukes the lie with strength. And then he speaks to us with gentleness. With tenderness, with patience, with love in his eyes, he looks at us and responds, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And I've had to wrestle through that last line because so often I've read it as a harsh statement. But faith, it means conviction of belief. It means a persuasion of truthfulness or trustworthiness. And so here is what I hear now when I read that. I hear, why are you so afraid, Chet? Do you still not understand who I am and how much I love you? Do you still not understand who's in the boat with you? And this is the difference Jesus makes. He rebukes the lies and then he speaks to us. And the movement of Jesus is constantly to do this, to take our faith and to turn it off of waves and back onto him. And with the loudness of his life, his incarnate life, with his very real death and historical resurrection and then ascension, he proclaims that we are not without hope, but has given us a hope so secure that not even death itself threatens it, and that we're not alone. But in fact, he has come alongside us with all the comfort and care of our grace-filled Savior. And in the loudest possible way, Jesus is saying, don't listen to the wind. You do have hope, and I do care. And this is what Hebrews fleshes out for us. And so I want us to go to Hebrews now because it paints a beautiful picture of the difference Jesus makes, of just who our Savior is. And so let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:14. This is a great passage. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The author of Hebrews is saying, yes, life is stormy. Yes, the wind and the waves are very loud, but since we have Jesus, then we can weather it differently. And there's two sort of since then statements built into this. Statements about since we have this type of a Savior, since we have this person in the boat with us, then we can respond in this way. Here's the first one. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Well, what does this mean? What is this getting at that Jesus is our great high priest? To the first readers, they would have been well aware of what was being articulated because the high priest was a vital part of their religious system, of the sacrificial system. And the high priest served a great function in helping maintain the relationship between God and humanity. Once a year, in particular, there's a lot of functions that the high priest served, but once a year, he would go in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He would have to prepare through a series of rituals and cleansings to enter this because this was the most holy place. This was the inner part of the temple. And there he would go in and he would stand before God. He would wear this ephod bearing the 12 tribes of Israel, so representing all the people. And he would there sprinkle the blood on what was called the mercy seat and thereby covering for, making atonement for, the sins of the people. And in many ways, the hope of the Israelites was anchored in this day and in this ceremony, and in a very real way, their lives even depended upon its success, which is precarious because so much of their life was depending on a human subject, on a human's life. In fact, the tradition states that they would tie a rope and a bell to the high priest. And if the high priest went in and they heard a ding-ding, that meant that the high priest had fallen over dead. And then they would use the rope because they couldn't go in themselves to drag out that priest. See, their relationship with God was dependent upon this human life and on this human life getting things right, mediating for them in the right way. But here's the cool thing. Jesus is a different kind of high priest. He's a great high priest. And what makes him so great is that his death doesn't mean that we're in trouble, but it in fact means that we're being rescued. It says that Jesus, the Son of God, has ascended through the heavens. Well, that's a big deal because we also know that Jesus died. And just as he, as our great high priest, bore our sins in his body, poured out his own blood on our behalf, he then died making atonement. But then we know he rose again, right? He conquers death and he confers the payment of our sins in doing so. And then after rising, he ascends. He ascends through the heavens, where? To the right hand of the Father, where he sits with all authority and power. And that's who's in the boat with us. That's who's in the storm. The ascended one is your anchor, is your confidence, and is your hope. The ascended one that not even death could hold, which means, and Romans 8 makes this so clear, that now nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Which means that even if we feel like there is no hope, Like the end is not in sight. Like there's no security about what to come because of who Jesus is. As our ascended one, we get to hold on. We get to have faith in something that is certain, to have a hope that is anchored in the ascension of our Savior over all things. The good news is you're not going to drown. And he's not just the ascended high priest, but he's also our descended great high priest. What does it say about this? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. A human high priest is sympathetic in some ways. They're sympathetic because they're in the mess of life with us. But the problem is that a human high priest is also part of the mess. A human high priest may listen to our sins and be like, oh yeah, Chad, I get totally where you're coming from. But that's the problem. They get where they're coming from because they're probably struggling with that same thing too. They get it because they're just as misled and misguided and messed up. See, when it comes to a human high priest, a human mediator, we have no guarantees that they even have our best in mind. And in fact, what we see in the Old Testament is many times where the high priest did not have the people's best in mind. Many times the high priest was leading the people in disobedience, abusing their role and cheating the people to serve themselves. But again, this is the thing that makes Jesus the great high priest, because he was in every way tempted. He in every way suffered, yet he did not sin. He enters the storm. He descends into our hell, the chaos, the disorder that our sin brought into the world. He doesn't just look down from above. He's not just withdrawn, but he presences himself with us. An author looking at this passage said this: Hebrews is telling us the kind of love he, Jesus, has. Rather than dispensing grace to us from on high, he gets down with us. He puts his arms around us. He deals with us in just the way, in the way that is just what we need. He deals gently with us. And the care he offers in this way is unmatched, because the care he offers is grace. It's something we don't deserve. We made the mess and he's cleaning it up. With his life and his death and his resurrection through the power of the ascended Christ, he is making amends. And he cares and he loves us so much that he gave his own life for us. That's the statement, so that we would not perish but have eternal life. He is completely devoid of self-focus, but is absolutely self-giving. And so we get to come to this throne of grace, to that mercy seat, not with shame but with confidence. Not bold with our demands and expectations, not bold with entitlement, but we get to come bold to receive something we don't deserve, grace, because he's invited us there, because he's paid the price on our behalf. And so we have hope and we have care securely found in Jesus, our great high priest. And because he's the great high priest who has ascended over all things, including death, our faith is anchored and our hope is secure. Because he is the great high priest who has descended, who suffers with us, who was tempted in every way like us, yet did not sin, he's expressed a care we don't even deserve. And in that we know that we could never possibly be alone, and that we are more deeply loved than we could ever imagine, and unquestionably cared for, his life given on our behalf. Jesus could not have said these things any more loudly, but at times we still forget. But this is the difference that Jesus makes. Silencing lies, proclaiming his hope and his care over us with his very life, so that we can hold on, so that we can know he's there. And so what's the difference that Jesus makes in the middle of the storm? Well, his reaction to the storm, not ours, makes all the difference, because first he silences those lies and then he responds to us, affirming hope, affirming care. And he demonstrates it with his life and his death and his resurrection, as we see here in Hebrews. And this is the difference Jesus makes. Now, what's our response? I want to propose that our response is one of worship. He has reminded us just who he is, and now we get to sing it with him. We participate in proclaiming who he is as our great high priest. We join with the disciples in this worship. Our lives are no longer living in reaction to the lies of the storm, but in response to Jesus. And so we hear in the midst of this faith expressed in the very face of the wind. Wind, you say, I'm dead and no one cares. I'm singing back that I'm alive and that my Savior cares for me. Because my great high priest is both ascended over all things and has descended into all things with me. And what I see as we continue through the New Testament is this happening over and over again. We see the Apostle Paul worshiping in the incredible storm of prison. We see martyrs worshiping as they are killed. We see all through the New Testament this proclaimed in the midst of storms. And I would argue that the primary testimony of the church from that time to now has been that we worship in the midst of storms and trials. And this is ultimately even the final movement that we're coming towards, because when Jesus comes again, when his reign is finally established, what is the outcome of that when all storms are completely and finally stilled? Well, Revelation paints a picture for us where we worship. We see exactly who he is and we worship him for it. But I want to just pause here because I know the stakes are very high. And I know that the pain is acute and is real and is being felt now in our lives. See, worshiping in the storm, I'm not talking about happy, clappy sing songs. And I'm not talking about trite or dismissive answers that just want to push away pain. This is a worship that involves both our joy and our sorrow, victory and trial, sometimes coming easy, sometimes barely on our lips. It's sometimes hard to get out. It's sometimes hard fought. It's not necessarily easy, but it is our response to him. And so where are you at in this journey towards worshiping our great high priest who is both ascended and descended here with us? Are you on the front end, maybe, and you are needing to simply be honest in your reaction? To you, I would say Jesus is willing to listen. Some of the ways that I have done this is I have journaled my prayers. I have gone for walks or for car rides, and I have just spoke aloud. I have shouted some things towards heaven that were absolutely out of place, quite honestly. But what I see is that the disciples didn't hold back, and Jesus didn't fault them for it. And so I believe in the same way that Jesus invites our honesty and our honest reactions, and I believe that he's willing to listen today, if that's you. Or maybe you are working through things, and you are needing now to tune out the noise of the storm and listen more clearly to the voice of Jesus, to hear him affirm his hope and care. And to you, I would say Jesus is speaking. But also, I would encourage you to make the effort to cut out the sources that maybe are communicating lies. What are the things that are feeding the stress or worry? Maybe it's time to turn off the radio or delete the app. Maybe it's time to instead play worship music in the background. Maybe it's time to memorize the verses that you've had in mind for a long time. Or maybe you just need to go for a long, quiet walk. Some of you may be in the point where you have heard him affirm these things, and you know now that he's inviting you in a step of obedience to worship. In my experience, that has required a step of obedience. As we come through seasons of brutal honesty with God, as we learn again to listen to his voice and to hear that he is in fact the God of hope and care, it will take a step of obedience to worship again, and maybe that is you. Or maybe you are in the sweet place of worship right now. Maybe that is where you're at. And I would just say, if that is you, we would so invite your testimonies because we need to hear them. They strengthen us and they support us and they encourage us. And to those that are on the early end of things, they provide a strength that those don't currently have. And so be bold in sharing what God is doing. Recount the testimonies of God's action. So often, I know that I work with the youth And I love them, but to our seniors, I love you too. And one of the things that I love about you is that you are equipped with powerful testimonies of God's faithfulness that our younger generations need to hear. In their, when the storm is so loud for them, they can hear Christ's voice through your testimonies. They need to hear that we make it through, that his hope is secure, and that his care is always present, even when things are cloudy, even when the waves are loud. And so I invite those testimonies. Regardless of where you're at today, your Savior Jesus is here with you. He has a presence and a power that is unmatched, and he is inviting us all to slowly and gently turn our face away from the storms, away from the lies, and back onto him. And that's the difference made by having Jesus in the storm with us. And so we're going to close now, and we're going to close by singing the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." This, for me, is a heavy hymn. It is a beautiful hymn because it articulates what we're just talking about. It articulates the grace of our Savior, and it articulates the sovereignty of our Savior, his power and his care, the incredible hope that is certain, but also his presence with us in the midst of all things. But it's not coming easy, and it's born out of great grief. The author and writer of this hymn suffered greatly. He lost a son to illness. He lost great business setbacks in the Chicago fire. And then, sending his family overseas on a little vacation, he lost his four daughters in a shipwreck. And it was then, when he was going to meet his grieving wife, that he was passing over the waters where they believed that the ship had collided and where his daughters had perished. And in that storm of grief, on those waters, he writes this incredible hymn. And I can only believe that it is the gentleness of our Savior that draws him to that moment. Not forced, but gently turning him to see a greater hope. A hope that extends beyond death. That not even death has anything to say to. And a care that is incredibly present. And so, wherever you're at today, maybe you are again at that point where you are just saying, "Okay, I need to get honest with you, Jesus." Take time to do that as we sing. Maybe you're at a point where you are needing to just receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit and hear again the truth of who he is. Then listen to the words and receive that. Or maybe you are in the place of worship or need to take an obedient step to do that. Then we invite you to participate with us as we as a church again proclaim the goodness and the hope of our Savior. And so let me pray, and then we'll proceed into this. Father God, thank you that you are with us, and thank you that you have gone with us into all things. Jesus, forgive us for the ways in which we take our eyes off you, but we're thankful that you are gently turning our face to see you. Gently and tenderly, you are turning us to again see that you, in fact, do offer us a hope. And even though when we have suffered the worst, there's something greater. We come to see that there's nothing that separates us from your love. Father, for all the ways that we at times question your presence with us, question your care, thank you that you continue to just sit there and remind us until we see you and again throw ourselves into your arms. And so, Father, wherever we're at, in whatever way we need to receive your grace, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be ministering to do this. And Father, I pray that as we respond in worship, that we would see clearly who you are. And that in seeing clearly, we would turn our face. We would see you. We'd grow closer to you. And in that, our song would rise. And in that, our church would grow. And that others would come to Jesus. Those who are in the storms of life but don't have you in the boat, they need you, Father. And I pray that we would let them know the difference you make with our lives and on account of your resurrection power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.